First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Thanksgiving. I wonder if I have to break down the term for you in English. I don't think so, do I? It's pretty easy. It's a giving of thanks. I wonder if we ever think about the origin of our words. Some of them are fairly simple. Some of them are not. Thanksgiving in the English is. However, in the Hebrew, it's a little different. In Genesis 29, 35 is the first use of the word. Now, I don't know if we'll ever understand this side of the millennium. I think Gary will be teaching in the millennium. He'll teach us the origin of some of these words when we get there, because then he'll know. The origin of Thanksgiving is maybe from the original language, Hebrew, and it's not mentioned before Genesis 29. It's mentioned when Leah, you remember Leah, the one who was despised. She wasn't like her sister, beautiful and all that. She was despised, but God gave her fruit of the womb. And when she got pregnant the fourth time, she brought forth Judah. And she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I will Yudah. Praise the Lord." It's interesting that when you go back and find out the origin of these words, which is common for some nerds like me, you go back and you see the origin of this word and you try to get into the Hebrew language and find out where they got it. And, well, you know, it's really simple for us, isn't it? Because right here, it says it. Leah says, I'm going to give praise to the Lord. I'm going to throw praise at him. I'm going to cast praise. It is made up of probably a portion of two words, Yah, which is comes from the word Yahweh for the Lord. And Da, you add the Dalit, the D sound, coming from a word of praise, Hoda, and you get Yuda. You get a casting of praise. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that every time you come in here on Sunday morning, or every time you're in your closet, or every time you're doing something in the name of the Lord, living your life, a holy, righteous life, you are giving thanks? Did you know that? Because what you're doing is you're casting your worship, you're casting your praise before the Lord. You're giving him thanks. Here is the word. You're acknowledging him. And Leah here is acknowledging the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. She's just overcome by the fourth birth. She didn't think she was going to have any because she was despised. The second time it's used is in Genesis, the same book, in 49. It's when Jacob is blessing his sons. And he comes to Yudah, and he says of him the longest praise of all of them. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. There it is again. They're going to cast blessings to you. They're going to cast anointings and acknowledgement of who Judah is. Why? Because of the Christ who will come from him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. All of that, the tribute at his feet and the obedience of the peoples, is an acknowledgement of who God is. Every knee shall bow. It's a thanksgiving of praise to God. You see the tribes divided up here, and you'll see the largest tribe there is Judah. Manasseh probably shouldn't have been on the other side of the river, but they were. Well, that's another story, but they asked for it, but Judah was given. The largest section down there by the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, and it's the largest kingdom. It was the largest tribe. It was the southern kingdom, the other part two after the part one. The northern tribes went south, so we say. When they fell away, Judah was hung in there for, I think it was another 120 years. Judah, so named because of who they would bring forth and who they would be to the tribes and who they were to be before God. Thanksgiving is a casting of praise. Let him be praised. Thanksgiving. It's a verbal acknowledgement and a work of love. Now, David here lived down there in Judah, and he praised him. He incited his heart to praise him. Of course, God did that, you know, the Spirit of God was in him, but he brought himself voluntarily to the temple of the Lord and praised him. He says in Psalm 35, I will thank you in the great congregation. There's the word, Yuda. I will thank you in the great in the midst of the great congregation, right in front of everybody. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. And in Psalm 57, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you, not just among his congregation, now among the nations, right in front of everybody. He has no shame. O Lord, among the peoples, I will bring praises to you, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. So because of God and his character and how David saw him and acknowledges him as the faithful, wonderful Lord, he is unashamed. He never forgot. He sinned. He was brought back from transgression to praise the Lord, aren't we all? He commanded himself to praise. He invited others to praise. Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great and great King above all gods. Can you say that? You have. I was standing here this morning and we were singing these wonderful songs, thanks to Roger bringing them forth for us, and in the Holy Spirit we're praising the Lord. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I sing loud, but I was kind of a calm tone there for a minute, and I heard, you know what I heard? The men's voices. Now, the men are going, you didn't hear me. You know, the women, there's something, hey, you can call me politically incorrect. I'm not going to care right now, okay? But there's something about, remember, the women followed Jesus in Luke, and they were at the cross, and they were the first ones to the tomb, and all this other kind of stuff. And there's something in women about relationships and religion and these kinds of things. And yet, when the men come along, you know God's doing something. And I heard the men say this, adore you. Men, you're being kind of weird. Telling God you adore him. You know what you're doing, men and women? You're giving your thanks. You're acknowledging the God who has saved you and raised you from the dead and has a future for you, men. And you're guiding your families into that praise and worship. What a wonderful sound it was. And then David praised him. David invited others, and then David commanded others. In the setting up of the temple, and he had not built the temple, but he was setting things up for the worship of the temple. He was putting things in place. He was giving and giving and giving out of, by the way, the plenty that God had given him. He was giving to the temple, and he was setting things in place. And then he commanded singers, and he set apart these. You know, the congregation in their giftings, and he brought them forth and gave them a work in the temple to praise the name of Yahweh in public. And so to bring forth out of the plenty, he brought forth plenty, the showbread and the grain offerings and the wafers of unleavened bread and the baked offerings and the offering mixed with oil and all measures of quantity and size, it says, out of the plenty that God had given Israel. David, the king, in representation of his nation, said, bring that stuff forward so we can give thanks right in public. Let all the nations know we are doing this. Again, my mind goes back to the wave offering. I just love that concept where the Lord gave Israel the wave offering. When you come into the land and you see the plentiful goodness of the first fruits that you see, you take an offer and wave it before the Lord. Hey, Lord, you know, we acknowledge what you've done and what you're going to do for the crops this year. And you get the first fruits. And that's what we're doing early on a Sunday morning. Thank goodness the clocks went back an hour. All good things are from above, right? And we're giving him a wave offering. Lord, we acknowledge your goodness. I acknowledge the fullness of the Spirit that you've given me. And the goodness of the friends and the church. Well, have you stepped outside lately? Have you heard the papers? we'll leave that for another time. Let's go in here and worship the Lord. He told them, stand every morning. Give thanks and praise to the Lord also in the evening. Of course, they did in shifts, you know. And he chose others to expressly give thanks to the Lord. And this is the reason, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he gave others trumpets and cymbals and music and musical instruments and a sacred song. And by the way, did you know that Israel, for the first time in 1,000 years or whatever it is, they brought forth the Levite choir this year. And they're tuning up for the third temple right now as we speak. And then you remember all the things that Israel went through, and the northern tribe went north and all that stuff. And when Nehemiah was standing in the courts of his earthly sovereign, he prayed to the Lord, give me wisdom and strength to go back and fix the gates of Jerusalem. And so he comes back and he's building the city. And in chapter 12 it says, and they performed the services of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and Solomon. Guess what? They had memories of Thanksgiving. They remembered Thanksgiving. They remembered where it had come from and what they were supposed to do. And then he says again, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of singers, and they were songs of praise, and there's the word, thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. They were just giving and giving and giving out of their plenty, because God had restored them to their land. And they were grateful. That's in the past. Past tense, they're not doing that so much anymore. We're looking for the day where they will. We won't see it in our lifetime. We'll see it while we're sitting in the bleachers in heaven. We'll see it when we come back. And in the millennium, we'll be singing with these men. We're going to go up once a year, as we'll see. And we're going to see this happening. This is a wonderful thing. Because in the future, out of Ezekiel, this map is out of Ezekiel. The borders that I took there and put them together, and look where the prince is, where Jesus, the temple of Christ will be, and then Benjamin, son of the right hand. That's that man. And then right next door, there's Judah. I don't think that's not by coincidence. That's God's appointment. I want to point out Dan just for a real quick second. Dan is not next door. Do you know that Dan was down there by Benjamin? Did you know that? He was given land down there by his brother Simeon. And yet they didn't want to be down there. They went north and said, we'll take the lands to the north. And then, of course, in the future kingdom, they're going to get what they wanted. And yet Judah is going to be there, and Benjamin right there where they wanted to be and where God wanted them to be. In Zechariah 14, it says, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And here's the key. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the king of hosts, there will be no rain on them. There shall be a plague. Even in the millennium? Yeah, because see, you still have free will there. Now, you and I will be changed, but the nations and the kings there of the other nations, the people who will be in charge of other places, the Lord will allow them, and he'll tell them, come on up, come on up, come on up. Acknowledge your king. And if they don't, there's this principle of not giving thanks. Something bad happens. Because they're just away from the plenty. They're away from the Creator. It's going to naturally and supernaturally happen. The principle is found in Amos 4:6. I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord, so I also withheld the rain. Acknowledge me and all these things come back. It's just that simple. You and I know about repentance. And what we want to do is remain in fellowship with the Lord so that all he has planned for the church in your life happens. But then in 2 Chronicles, we find this wonderful story where Israel is down and out. They're about ready to get laid waste. And they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat the king stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he has taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing the Lord and praise him." There's the word, "in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, 'Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" I want to say something to the young people again. That when you go for the rest of your life, if you acknowledge the Lord in all you do, he will be with you. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted and tried, but he will be with you and you will succeed. The wave offering is a precursor of the fruit that was to come in the summer. A thanksgiving for deliverance, Isaiah 12. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, you turned away. You turned away your anger and you comforted me.'" I hopefully we remember Thanksgiving. I have wonderful memories of Thanksgiving. I'm talking about the day. I'm talking about sitting around the table, some of them long, some with church families and some with my home earthly family, and we're having turkey, always turkey, right? We'll talk about the smells of Thanksgiving, I think it's next week or something. And the gravy and the potatoes and this plentiful table that we always have. Somehow, there's always a plentiful table. And the football games, and we went out and played flag football, and we went hunting. We did all kinds of family things because we were happy. It was festive. We enjoyed it because of God's generosity. When you ask people now today, where did Thanksgiving come from? What's the origins of Thanksgiving? Well, it was when the pilgrims came across and they killed those Indians. It has everything to do with genocide, I heard the other day. When I think of Thanksgiving, I think of genocide. I heard somebody else say the other day, it's a racist holiday. The origin is racist. And I would suggest that they're just ignorant of the facts. Maybe they want to be ignorant, but I'll leave that aside. But they have definitely forgotten the origins of Thanksgiving. Just remember, when you think of the origins of Thanksgiving, just think of Genesis. Because it goes way back. But in our story, the pilgrims are coming to a new land. They may be separatists, many of them. They might have a good reason to be separatists, to save their families. And they wanted to come to a new land. And the governor, according to the main story where we get our Thanksgiving, he invited the natives. The natives came in, and the governor sent a few men out to kill some deer. And they killed some deer and brought it back. And so maybe we should have some deer meat, some venison on the table. They fed 90 Indians. 90 folks. Some were explorers. Some were invaders. But God is sovereign. And he's generous. And we have forgotten, as a nation and as a world, and that's why Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Here's the key: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or there's the word, give thanks. In the Greek, the word is Eucharist. I don't want to get into this, but it's funny because in some congregations, you take the Eucharist and you're condemned for not taking the Eucharist, or you're condemned so that you may not take the Eucharist and all these other kind of things. But the word Eucharist is to give thanks. We're to come up and give thanks. We want to let people just give thanks. That's what it means. Eucharist, give thanks. That's a good word for it, sometimes misused. We want to give thanks, and that's what this is for. We remember you, Jesus said. Jesus said to remember me, and we remember you, and we are giving thanks. That's what this is about. When you come in here on Sunday morning and take this, just you're taking it just to remember him, and you are giving thanks. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We're in the same boat as Israel. We've forgotten. We have forgotten. Like I said, some were invaders and some were explorers and some just wanted freedom. They just wanted freedom. They wanted to run away from the king, run away from the government that would not let them worship God and give thanks openly. And then, because of this, America has become a great tree, someone wrote, of fruitful branches. There was this land which the natives were here, and what has happened to them is another story, and we could talk about that some other day. And I'm not putting them aside. So much as to say that God is sovereign, and I know this, the outcome of whatever happened, for whatever reason, resulted in a Christian nation. In a nation as a whole giving thanks to God and remembering him and worshiping him. As he said to those pilgrims, come out from among them and be ye holy. They just took it literally. Many of them were separatists, but they came out and preached the God and they lived it. A small nation becomes a strong one. In one of the poems, this man says, these were not conquerors. They were true-hearted and they came. No roll of the drums or trumpets of fame. They came with hymns of lofty cheer. Amid the storm they sang, and the stars heard, and the sea and the sounding aisle of the dim woods rang with the anthem of the free. The ocean eagle soared from his nest by the white waves foam, and the rocky pines of the forest roared. This was their welcome home. What sought they thus far, afar? Bright jewels? A gold-filled mine? The wealth of the seas, the spoil of the war? No, they sought a faith's pure shine. I call it holy ground, the soil where they first trod. They left unstained what they found. They sought freedom to worship God. They just want to worship God. We want to escape to worship the Lord. We'll deal with you. We will not be taken out of the world, Paul says, but we want to worship the Lord. Benjamin Scott goes on to tell of their faithfulness and their lack of violence in general. They had to defend themselves at some times. Sometimes they did wrong. There was thieves among them. They had problems. They had temptations and they had famine and cold. but they were not conquerors. Oh, there were Spaniards and French and even some colonials too later who came along, and some of them were conquerors. There's no doubt. But them who sought God were not. And God is sovereign. And therefore we have this nation. And so 150 years later, they had not forgotten what happened in the 1600s. After scores and decades of the hounds of the British persecuting them and coming after them and trying to take back what they had built and found by the Lord. It was in Saratoga in October 1777 when the British general Bougonnet surrendered to the commander of the Continental Army, General Washington. And the Continental Congress, get this, the Congress of the time, both houses of the Congress, they get together and they suggested a day of thanks. Can you imagine if that could happen today? And we have Thanksgiving, but let's do a special day. They got together and they wanted to recognize the victory, and they didn't want to forget God. And they sent it up to General George Washington, and he agreed, and he sent it to his armies. And the whole armies, and they wished for all the papers of the nation to carry it as well, and they did. A day of thanks. And then again, about 12 years later, Representative Bonnet of New Jersey, again, out of New Jersey, he presented a resolution to the now President of the United States, George Washington, declaring a Thanksgiving observance to honor the creation of the new United States Constitution. And so he proclaimed it, the president did, Thursday, November 26, 1789, as National Day of Thanks. Thanks to whom? Let's be clear. George Washington, President Washington, would you be clear about what you want and what the Congress wants? Yeah, I'll be clear. A day of public thanksgiving and prayer to the great Lord, ruler of nations. Can't get much clearer than that. He says, it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful, to ask His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by joint committee requested me to recommend the people of the United States to give humble thanks for His kind care and protection for becoming a nation, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to pardon our national and other transgressions, the ability to protect and ask for the ability to protect and guide all nations. Wow. He wanted the United States to protect and guide all nations as we could, especially those who show kindness to us, to ask for blessing us with good government and peace and unity, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Wow. If we could just have some of these speakers come up today and announce to the nation exactly what we need. If you think about it, it was a miracle. 150 years after the pilgrims landed, you get both Congresses coming up and asking for this, and then you get both houses, of Congress, only 150 years after the pilgrims, and then this happens in New York. Could this happen in New York today? You know what's coming out of New York? I'll leave that to the papers. How far we've come. Then again, I will beat this dead horse. 100 years later, President Lincoln in 1873 proclaimed an official holiday. And he says this, no human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. He's talking about after the Civil War. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. He has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in the foreign lands, he didn't leave anybody out, to set apart and observe the last Thanksgiving Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln. He told us not to forget the orphans and the widows and those who suffer. It's the only thing he added on. Have we forgot? You know, isn't it interesting that Paul first starts with thanks? He begins with it. After what Don said was the introduction, Paul the Apostle, to the Church of Rome, and the Roman church was, he hadn't visited it yet. It was out there in the Gentile land. And yet, Paul says, I'm going to first begin with this. I want to thank my God. You remember that later on, he's going to say that the nations or the peoples have forgotten to thank God. And Paul begins with it. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, just like David. For my God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow my God will, God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He wants them saved and he loves them, but he wants to preach the good news to a people and a land that has forgotten God. And really, isn't that where we're at? Isn't that us? It's also interesting that the last two mentions of the word thanks in the Hebrew book, the Hebrew Bible, out of 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is one. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the God. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then the last one in the next chapter, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord and to give thanks and praise. You see, all the work that they had been doing in David's time, right up to Hezekiah's time, and right up to Paul's time, and I would say right up to George Washington's time, right up to Abraham Lincoln's time, and even right up to our time, because we haven't stopped, have we? We have memories of Thanksgiving. We want to celebrate the day, and we set it aside. I hope that we set it aside in the proper way, that we remember God. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to enjoy myself. Enjoy yourself, but don't forget that the day, the foundation of the day, was set back in Genesis 29, so that we as a people would not forget. So many people are forgetting. You and I will stay steadfast and say, Lord, I adore you. In our manly voices, in our little girls' voices, we will say, Lord God, I adore you. Highest praise, glory, and honor. Sing out loud. Sing in your closet. Sing in the congregation. Sing amongst the nations. Because we still have this breath. And somebody's got to do it. And that would be his church. That would be you and me. And so over this month, I pray that you'll keep Thanksgiving in mind. That you'll be full of joy and peace, your heart, because of the plenty that he's given us. No matter what is happening in the world, that you will set yourself apart and say, I am going to adore him because that's Thanksgiving. I'm going to love him. I'm going to tell others about him if I have opportunity because he is gracious and good and his steadfast love endures forever. Lord, we worship you, Lord, together. Everyone here with our hearts bowed are saying within our hearts, we love you. We're here because we want to hear your word and we want to sing praises. We want to share greetings and handshakes and togetherness with each other. Some of us are a little skittish of that. But Lord, it's a miracle that any of us are here. It is a wonderful miracle that you've changed the hearts of us to believe in the one true God. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to your coming again. And we will go up with the nations to your throne and worship you. And we will come back here and hopefully teach or help in this plentiful earth to help people there remind them of you during that time. And we start now. We're not going to wait till then. We're going to start now because we worship you and we thank you for the goodness that you've shown us. In your holy name, amen.